turn that down a little bit? There's a bunch of reverb there. Okay. Good morning. You can open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We are continuing our snail's pace through this chapter. And since a rabbit came up in the story that Fran was telling, I'll just mention our brother Paul lovingly calls what I've been doing rabbit trailing, and he's right. But I do pray, it's my prayer that the trails that the Spirit's kind of been taking us on, I pray that they've been as encouraging to you as they have been to me. As I kind of go through this chapter and meditate on it, he's been showing me some things that I needed to really think about for myself. And those are the things that I've been sharing with all of you, and I hope that they have blessed you in some way and encouraged you. So we'll continue to do that. I always have a plan, and then sometimes the Lord says, you know, go this other way. And I'm trying to be obedient, which I'm finding is a good thing. So I want to continue to do that. But let's read the first six verses, and that will be enough to get us started this morning. It's going to be a little bit different maybe than what you expect, I'll explain that in just a minute. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting at verse 1, says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the assembly of Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We thank God always for all of you, remembering to mention you in our prayers, always remembering in the presence of our God and Father your work of faith, your toil of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know that God has chosen you, brethren, dearly loved by God, because our good news didn't come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in complete certainty. And just as you know what kind of people we became among you for your benefit, you imitated us and the Lord, receiving the word amidst much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit. It's really a powerful passage that we have right here in front of us. And this is a testimony passage. Okay, and as we read down, if we were to continue down through the rest of the chapter, we see this testimony that the Thessalonian believers had among all the people that they came in contact with. Their testimony went out far and wide, and we'll get into that probably next time. But I want us to think about this as kind of a testimony here, that Paul is looking at this church and he's seeing these three things that we saw up in verse 3, their work of faith, their toil of love, and their patience of hope. And we talked extensively about those three things. We're not going to go back and do that again. But look at what he's doing there in verse 2. He says, we remember you in our prayers. Right before that, we thank God always for you. Now, interestingly, these are things that the Thessalonians are doing, right? The work of faith, their toil of love, their patience of hope. But he's not thanking the Thessalonians for these things. He's not saying, hey, you guys are doing a great job. Keep it up. Although he does kind of say that in a way. You are doing a great job. Keep it up. But he's thanking God for their success, for what they're doing. And that's because these three things that we see here, faith, love, and hope, are not things we can produce, but they're things that are given to us as gifts from God. The Thessalonians are taking those things and acting upon them. That's why you see that it's their faith's work, right? It's the work that comes out of their faith. That's their response to their faith, the work. Their love's toil, right? So they have love because God gave it to them, and now they're toiling in love. And then they have hope because God gave them hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have patient hope. They're waiting patiently for the Lord Jesus Christ's return. So these things are, yes, they're things that the Thessalonians are doing, but everything that they have comes from God. It's really interesting if we were to take the Thessalonian church and contrast it with the Corinthian church. You see that both of these churches were wildly blessed by God. Right? So you see the Thessalonian church, and they're like this thriving church. They're doing everything right, and it's a great example for us to look at. And really compare our church against, like, do we have these characteristics? Are we on fire like this? And then you see the Corinthian church, and they were blessed with every spiritual gift that you could imagine. I mean, they had healing and miracles and tongues and all this kind of stuff, right, that the Spirit was blessing them with. But the two different approaches to these gifts is just, it's a stark contrast. If you look at the Thessalonians, they're working these things out for the glory of God. They're not even thinking about themselves. And when Paul is talking about them here, he's thanking God for them because he knows that everything that they have and everything that they're doing comes from God. But the Corinthian church, on the other hand, if you look at that and we were to contrast it, you would see that they're taking all these gifts that God is giving them and they're using them for their own glory. They're like grandstanding. They're like, blah, 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 you know, speaking. I'm sorry, I shouldn't do that. That's incorrect. But you know what I mean. They're speaking in tongues. They're making a big deal out of that. They're making their prophecies to get glory for themselves. They're doing these great miracles. They're like, watch me. I can do this amazing stuff. And it's all from God. And Paul says to them, who considers you as superior? He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? In other words, everything that you have from God, you can't take any credit for it. So we can look at ourselves and we can say, do we have these things that the Thessalonians have? Do we have this working faith? Do we have toiling love? Do we have patient hope? If so, great. Awesome. That's good. We need to continue in that, but we need to thank God for it. It's not anything that we've done in ourselves. I look around at this church, and it's amazing the gift that God has given us here, gifts that God has given us. And it's a beautiful place to be. And I was saying this, I think I said this the other day in a prayer meeting or something, that I was praying to the Lord, and I said, you know, Lord, this, we have so few people here. We have so many problems. Like, I mean, there's more problems than there are people. It's really amazing. It's not like that everywhere you go. I mean, everybody has their problems. Everyone has things that they're dealing with in their lives. But for some reason, Roxborough is like a magnet for problems. But at the same time, he has blessed us in so many ways. I mean, I was going to ask for a show of hands, but there's not that many people here, and I don't want to put anybody on the spot. But just over the past 6 months or so, can you see the movement of God at Roxborough Bible Chapel? Especially in things like prayer. Like, I feel like people's hearts have been touched. Mine has been touched, and maybe that's why I see it now. That he has made this known to us, that this is important for us to focus on, that we come together. And not only that, has he shown us the importance of prayer, but he's given us things to pray for and pray about. And yeah, these are hard things that we're all going through together. And some of us are feeling it a lot more than others. I think of Helen and what she's going through. And we think of others as well who are suffering and going through some severe, dark times. And yet, it's pulling us together. God is doing this in us. It is a gift that he has given us. We need to pray for these folks that are going through this, but we need to thank God for everything that he's doing in our midst. It's amazing what he is doing, that he is so faithful and good, that he comes through in every moment, not always the way that we expect, but he always does. And so when we look at these things and we see how blessed we are, these aren't things, it's not because we're special. It's not because, oh, we're some great prayer warriors or whatever it is. It's because God is giving us a gift. He wants to show us something about himself. He wants to share his love with us in a special way. That is something that we should be on our knees worshiping him and praising him for. And I think that we do that here. And again, that itself is a gift, that we're able to see that, the beauty of the Lord in our midst. So this is what Paul is seeing with this assembly, is that they're taking the gifts that God has given them and they're putting them into practice in the way that pleases him. It's amazing. Work of faith, toil of love, and patience of hope. But let's go down to verse 4 now. It says, for we know that God has chosen you. Now, I could stop here and we could go off into a really heated theological debate based on that word chosen. We're not going to do that. You know, I kept going back and forth in my mind about whether I wanted to broach that subject at all, and I don't really want to. But instead, I'm going to tell a story. And Fran, you kind of inspired me about this. I was debating whether I wanted to share this story or not. And then your text to me yesterday was a confirmation from the Lord that I should share this story from my own life that is sort of an illustration of this point about being chosen. And the rest of verse 5, because our good news, he says, we know that you have been chosen, brethren, loved by God, because our good news didn't come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in complete certainty. I know I've been chosen. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know it too. Because the word has come, the message has come to you, not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in complete certainty or much assurance or whatever your translation says. That's what it is. That he testifies, his spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And so my life, my story is really this here, that I've been chosen by God. And that for the first part of my life, I heard all the words and it was just really word only for me. And then the Lord saved me in power. He did it. It had nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with him. And so I hope you'll indulge me for the last minutes of this. It'll probably take me that long at least to share with you. It'll be obviously an abbreviated version of my salvation story. But I really, when I meditated on this verse, I just kept thinking about what the Lord has done in my life. And I felt like I should share that. And I think it's a good thing for us to share things about what the Lord has done in our lives and also what he's doing now. So I'll start at the very beginning and say that just like many of you, I was born at a very young age. And I know. It's still funny. Every time you hear it, it's still funny, right? Born at a young age. Some people don't get that and they're like, wait. Oh, yes. I was born into what you would call a Christian home. Both my parents were believers, strong believers. I grew up going to church, reading the Bible, having to read the Bible, you know, family devotions and all that kind of stuff. I hated it, going to church all the time, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday evening. It was drudgery for me. I hated it. I liked being around my friends and cousins and stuff like that, but that was about the only thing I really liked about church. However, I knew all the right words. I learned a lot of Bible verses. I did a lot of stuff that you're supposed to do as a good Christian. And somewhere along the way, I don't know how young I was, I professed salvation. I professed my faith in Christ and that he had saved me. And I had some kind of a story, probably very similar to many stories that you hear from kids that grow up in Christian homes, that I was in a Sunday school class and the teacher was talking about hell and it scared me and I went home and I asked Jesus to save me because I knew I was a sinner and I knew all the right words and that was enough to get me baptized and everybody thought I was a Christian and I went through the motions, but quite frankly, I couldn't have cared less about God at all. I just wanted to do my own thing. And by the time I reached, I'll kind of fast forward, by the time I reached my young teens, I was an accomplished sinner. I was really good at sinning. I mean it. Like, if I tried to list the sins that I did, I would not be able to. You know that song that says the love of God, you know, with, you fill the ocean with it and all? You could do that with sin, with my sin. And I'm sure that you could with yours as well, excuse me, before you were saved. We heap up our sins, right? It's just, that's what we do. When we're born in the flesh, we have this nature, and it wants to sin. And so we just do what it wants. That's what we do. We can't not do that. And you might not think that you're a sinner. I didn't think I was a sinner, at least not for a while. And then after a while, I realized I was, and I just didn't care. I just wanted to do what I wanted to do. But my greatest sin, yeah, I'll give you an example of a couple sins, because everybody who listens to a testimony really wants to hear the juicy stuff, right? They're like, you know what, I want to hear all this stuff about how far down you went, right? So I'll give you some of that. So by the time I was 13, 14, I was a thief. I stole everything all the time. I mean, my friends and I would go into stores and we'd walk out with hundreds or thousands of dollars worth of merchandise, shoplifting, and that was just the tip of the iceberg. I was quite accomplished at it and not something that I'm proud of now, but I did a lot of that. And to me, that was just like breathing, stealing things. I'm like, I can get this stuff, I can get away with it, then I should. I can have all of this for me. And I stole a lot of stuff. And we spent everything, when I say we, I mean me and my friends. I was the ringleader oftentimes, not always, but usually. And they were happy to help me spend the money that I stole. And we spent a lot of money, and most of it was spent on drugs. And I did a lot of drugs, mostly on the hallucinogenic side, but that was where I spent a lot of my time, energy, money. All my friends were into that. That's what I did. And so by the time I was 14 or 15 or so, I was very heavy into that, and I continued that through most of my high school years. So I was steeped in that. I lied constantly, compulsively to my parents, obviously, in order to continue to do what I wanted to do. They couldn't know what my real life was like. They did get some glimpses into it, and I was in and out of rehabs for several years of my life, never inpatient, always outpatient, but still it was a revolving door. None of those things helped me at all because they were not based in this. There was no power in those programs whatsoever. And so that was where I was. But here's the funny thing, that probably until I was somewhere in my 15s, that's not the right way to say it, but you know what I mean, I had never felt guilt. I mean, like, I just didn't even know. I heard people talk about it, and I am being completely honest with you about this. I didn't know what it felt like. I heard people, they're like, oh, you know, I feel so guilty. I feel so bad. I'm like, that stinks for you, because I don't feel that way, and I realized that I had a superpower. I did. I'm like, I can do whatever I want, and I never feel bad about it. I never did. I never felt bad about lying to my parents, stealing things. Let me qualify that. I didn't like hurting people, and so when I thought I was hurting somebody directly, I tried to stay away from that. But I hurt lots of people in a lot of the things that I did, and I certainly hurt my parents for a lot of the things that I did, and I didn't really feel any remorse or guilt or anything for any of that. I was just doing what I wanted to do, and they were keeping me from doing it. So, and I didn't know what guilt felt like. One time, and this is a pivot point in my life, where the Lord was pursuing me, and I didn't know it yet. We walked into the tape store, I think it was Sam Goody or something like that, that used to exist in the malls. And we decided we would take some cassette tapes. And so I saw this band. I thought, the covers look cool. So I stuffed a bunch of those in my pockets and went home with them and started listening to this band. Not a Christian band, so I won't name the name of it. Their lyrics were laced with things from, like, Eastern religions and all kinds of philosophical stuff like that. But something kind of sparked inside of me, and it said, maybe there's something more to this life than what you think there is. Like, maybe you should be pursuing something greater than what you're doing right now. I didn't hear those words or anything, but I had this feeling. And as I started to get that feeling, I started to feel, for lack of a better term, some kind of like an icy black hole. You all know what I'm talking about? It's just like an empty feeling, like completely empty. Just started really small, started to grow, and over time, it grew to where I couldn't really handle it. I didn't know what it was. I didn't like it. And so I did more drugs. I stole more things. I did more bad things, like crazy things that I will not name. Lots and lots of things to try to fill that emptiness. And, you know, we all try to fill the emptiness. Even Van Halen, believe it or not, those of you who know who Van Halen is, some of you do, yeah. You can pretend you're all like righteous Christians. You don't know who Van Halen is. They said, everybody's looking for something to fill in the holes. And they had this whole song about love and how love was the answer to everything. And they're right. It just wasn't the love they were talking about. But they were right. Everybody's looking for something to fill in the holes. And there was one hole in me that was not being filled by anything that I was doing. Lots of people try to fill the hole in different ways. Sports, money, work, family, drugs, alcohol, entertainment, you name it. It doesn't matter what it is. Whatever you try to do to make it through the day, and in fact you hear this, like whatever you have to do to make it through the day, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Trying to fill that hole with anything that you can. Whatever you have to do to make it through the day and not think about the fact that someday you're going to die. And after that is the judgment, and then eternity, right? That's the fact of the matter, is that that's what's going to happen, is Someday you're going to die, this life is over, and you will be ushered into eternity. And it won't change after that. Wherever you are, that's where you're going to be forever. All right, so that's a really long time. So in our lives, in ourselves, we try to fill that emptiness with whatever we can fill it with. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if you've picked something healthier than drugs or whatever. You're still just trying to fill the emptiness with something other than what is meant to fill that emptiness. So anyway, I went on for a long time, and I started to explore these different religions, mostly Buddhism and all of that, got into meditation, and it actually helped me. I started to realize, hey, I can kind of like calm down a little bit, but I was doing lots of drugs at the same time, so I'm not sure which one was helping me more, to be quite honest. They all seemed to go hand in hand, and burning lots of incense, too, that drove my parents nuts. You want to drive your parents nuts? Burn incense in your house. They don't like that. They don't usually like that. I didn't know how to fill this hole, and so I kind of gave up and just went deeper and deeper into trying to not feel it, you know, make myself numb. And the way to do that was just to be high all the time. There are whole stretches in high school that I just don't remember at all. And I was high all the time. And when I wasn't, I was miserable, you know, beyond all comprehension. And so I started to feel something else. And if that wasn't bad enough, you know, the icy blackness that you feel when you're empty and you know it. If you're empty and you know it, that, you know, that kind of thing. I mean, I'm like, I started to feel something I really didn't understand or know what it was, but it was like this deep, wrenching sickness in my gut. And you all know what it is, right? Because you felt it before. You do something bad and you're like, oh, I can't even eat. You know, I can't sleep. That's guilt. I didn't know what it was. I'm like, what is wrong with me? I would lay awake at night, and all of a sudden, like a movie screen, I'd start thinking about things I had done years ago. Things I had completely forgotten about, mostly in relation to like things I had done that hurt people, mostly. Not always, but usually. And I'm like, what is going on with me? And it started off small, and it got bigger and bigger and bigger, and I couldn't sleep, I couldn't eat, I couldn't do anything. I lost a lot of weight. Maybe that would be good right now, but you know, not. I don't want to go down that route just to lose weight. But I started to realize that it was guilt, and I thought, and I don't know if this is true or not, but I thought, I'm like feeling guilt for everything that I've done, like all at once. Stuff that I had never felt guilt for any of this stuff before, and then all of a sudden I'm feeling guilt, and I didn't know why. And I can't say that it had anything to do with anything anyone said to me or any Bible verses that I heard at the chapel, at the church, or somebody witnessing to me or my parents making me read the Bible. I have no idea. I don't remember anything that touched that off. I just remember starting to feel guilty about everything that I had done. I wasn't looking for that. I wasn't trying to find that. I wasn't trying to find God. In fact, when I was looking for an answer, this was the last place I was going to look. And I mentioned that. This is a very special Bible to me. My parents gave this to me in 1986. I was saved in 1988. And so for 2 years, well, a year and a half, because I got it at Christmas, it sat on my shelf or came with me to the meeting on Sunday, and that was it. Like, I wasn't about to look in there for anything except maybe to learn verses to go to camp. Right? That was about it. And it sat there. But it's got some writing in here that commemorate what happened to me in 1988, which is a really special thing. But I don't remember anything from that book convincing me or telling me that I was guilty or anything. I had heard all the stories before. I knew you're a sinner, you know, God sent his son for you. I knew the whole thing. But that wasn't what did anything to me. It was something else that was drawing me to him, and something really powerful. So I was really lost. Not lost, like I didn't know what it meant to be lost in the biblical sense. I just knew I was lost. Like I had no idea where I was going or how to get out of it. And I went to Youth Congress at Greenwood Hills Bible Camp. Did you go to Congress? Anybody else go to Congress besides those? Oh, you went once. Okay. All right. So this was, you know, the retreat center was still pretty new at the time. It was 1988. And we were in the basement of the retreat center on the very last day of the conference. I don't remember who spoke at the conference. I don't remember anything that we did or any people that I was with or anything like that, except for this one meeting that we had. It was a prayer and praise meeting, which I hope we'll actually kind of try here sometime. But it was an open meeting, Spirit-led, where any brother could stand and give testimony for what the Lord was doing in his life or something that he had learned or had seen in the Scriptures. Prayers could be offered. Hymns could be sung. So it was just an open meeting, very similar to the Lord's Supper, except with a broader scope. And it was a really good meeting. And even as an unbeliever, I just thought, this is really nice, you know, sitting there with this wrenching feeling in my gut. Like, I just... And there was an older brother who was there to pick up his kids the next day. So it's like Friday. I think the conference ended on Saturday. So he was there a day early. A simple guy, not a biblical scholar, not anybody that you would look at and say, oh, he's like super spiritual or anything like that. Just a simple guy, worked in the woods or something with his hands. It was real rough, you know. He didn't dress nice or anything like that. And he stood up and he started talking about, I don't remember the words that he said, but I remember him talking about the Lord and how much the Lord meant to him and how much he meant to the Lord and how much he loved him. And so when I'm sitting there, it was like, I know his face was not actually glowing, okay? Like, I've never seen somebody's face actually glow, and I kind of hope I never do. But until we're in heaven, then it's fine. But here, I don't want to see that. But I imagine it kind of looked like what it looked like to me was what Stephen's face, when he was getting stoned to death, and he's looking into heaven and he's seeing Jesus, and his face is glowing. That's what this guy's face looked like to me when I'm looking at him, and I'm like, I'm looking at him, and there's tears going down his face, and I knew in that instant that what he had was what I needed and what I wanted more than anything in the world, that he had Jesus, and that's who he was talking about. And I knew before I even, I mean, I knew all the stuff. I had been taught all this and everything, but that wasn't what convinced me about anything. It was seeing him and seeing Jesus in his face and realizing that he had this relationship with God and with Jesus that was real. Like, it was real to him. It wasn't just like, one of the reasons I kind of stayed away from Christianity so long, and everybody's heard this story before, it's because of Christians. I don't want to be a Christian because of Christians. I know too many of them. I don't want to be like that. And that's exactly what I thought. I'm like, I don't want to be like that. You know, they weren't like any special. There was nothing special about them. You know, they talked a big game and everything, but at the end of the day, they're pretty much like everybody else. But this guy, it was real to him. I could tell just by his face. And there was something in me. I knew that the moment I would ask Jesus to save me, that emptiness would be filled and that burden would roll away. I knew it. But I couldn't do it there because I'm like, I'm probably going to break down. Something's going to happen. I'm not doing that in front of all these people. But I was bursting inside. Like, I needed to get out of that room. And so the meeting ended very mercifully soon after he was finished speaking. And we walked out, and everyone was going to the Chatterbox, which is like a snack shop, and to get ice cream. And I just couldn't go there with them. I needed to be alone in the presence of God. I knew that. And people were making fun of this guy. You know, oh, blah, 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 blah. And I just couldn't listen to it. So I made a beeline for the ball field. And those of you who know Greenwood, I think almost everybody here knows Greenwood. I went up to the ball field, and there was nobody around. And it was like a perfectly clear night. And I sat on the bleachers, and I just looked up into the stars. And, I just broke down before the Lord and asked him to save me. I told him, I'm like, I know what I am. I know what I've done. I know all these things that I've done. I know what I deserve. Like, I knew everything because it had been taught to me. It had been drilled into me. And now it meant something to me because it wasn't in word only, but it was in power and in the Holy Spirit. And pretty soon it was in much certainty because he came and he filled that emptiness. The burden rolled away. It was as instant as that. You've heard this story over and over and over again. It's not stuff that people are just making up. It's real. that he does this to us. He changes us. And it was amazing that I knew that I now had what I needed. Now, I wish I could say like that, the hymn that we sung, that, you know, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Every day I'm happy, 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 happy. That's not what the Christian life is like. But I can tell you, for the next month or 2 months, this was at the beginning of the summer, so I had a bunch of time before I went back to school, and it was like heaven to me. I opened up this book, and let me just show you something. You might not be able to see it. Now, it depends where we are in the Bible, but I didn't get through the whole thing in those couple months. But everywhere you see highlighting, that's just from those first couple months of my life in Christ. And I soon learned the error of my ways. I'm like, I got to stop highlighting, because pretty soon the whole book's just going to be one big highlight. What I was doing was, every time I like looked at a verse that I had known before or seen before, but now it meant something to me, I highlighted it. And I was like a mad highlighter. I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? And it was alive. Like, I opened this book, and all of a sudden, the words on the book, in the book, were like popping out. A lot of people have this similar experience, right? But now the Spirit is in us, and he illuminates this word, and we're hungry for it, and we want more and more and more. And so for a couple months, that's what I did. I just devoured this word. I walked like on clouds. Everything was great. And, I mean, like, you hear the hymns, you know, the greens were a deeper hue and all that kind of stuff, or the blues, I can't remember which color, but everything looked better, everything was, you know, even people, I just was like, oh, I love people, you know, and everything. Yeah. And then I went back to school. All my old friends, you know, I'd seen a couple of them over the summer, but I was able to kind of avoid them and not do some of the stuff. I went back in there, and it became like, I'm like, okay, I'm back in this. I wish I could say I was like these guys you hear the testimonies from. They're like, as soon as I got saved, I went out on the street and I started preaching the gospel to every person that wasn't me. I'm like, okay, I'm back here now. I'm just going to dive back into my old lifestyle. And I tried that, and it didn't work, because I didn't want to do it anymore. I'm like, what is wrong with me? And when I would do something, I'd feel something. I'm like, how is that possible? Like, this is not me. Like, what is going on? And I should have known already what was going on, was that the Holy Spirit had taken up residence in my life. And he wasn't going to leave me alone as much as I wanted him to. I'm like, I kind of want to go back and do this again. And he goes, uh-uh. There's this voice behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. Right? And so I struggled for a good year after I was saved in a lot of the things that I had previously been involved in. Theft, that was over very quickly. Things we had gotten, I mean, like I said before, it was like breathing to me. To go into a store, I didn't even think about it. I'm just like, I want, I take, I leave. I want, I take, I leave. That was it. The five-finger discount. You know, we all just did that all the time. It wasn't like, I mean, it wasn't rocket science. People are stupid, and it's just really easy to do that kind of stuff. So one day, my friend convinces me, we're going to go to the mall, we're going to steal some dust off, which to get high with, it's camera lens cleaner, and he takes two cans of that, puts it in his pants, you know, we walk out, we go across to CVS, across the hall. I'm like, you know, what would be really cool is a Zippo lighter. Those things are shiny, you know, you'll flip, really cool thing, you know, if you know what they are. And, you know, I just went, oh. Like I had done, I don't know, thousands of times before with so many different things. We walk out of CVS, clunk! And I knew that that was God's hand on my shoulder at that moment. Like I had no, it wasn't like I was like, oh no, you know, we got caught. I can't believe this. How did that happen? No, I knew exactly what it was. The moment that it happened to me, the moment they put me in cuffs, and they walked me out through the mall, and they took me to the police station, and they threw me in the cell, and my friend was in the cell next to me, banging on the wall, and he's going, hey, Randy! I'm like, what are you doing? Like, I'm trying to figure out, first of all, what I'm going to say to my parents when they get here to pick me up. And then, second of all, I'm trying to pray. Because I knew I messed up. And that had never happened to me before. That kind of thing had never happened to me before. And that was the end of my career as a professional thief. Okay, that was it for me. The Lord's like, you ain't going that way anymore. That's not you. You're not going to do that anymore. And a lot of other hard lessons that I don't have time to go into. But my first year after being saved was not easy. It was really hard on me. It was really hard on my parents. And it was hard on a lot of people around me. But it was Him shaping and molding. And over the years, I will just say this, that if the message comes to you, not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in complete certainty, God will not leave you alone. There are two places you can be as a Christian. In a place of blessing with Him, where you're walking with Him in the way that He wants you to. And He blesses your life. I don't mean by giving you money and success and health and all this kind of stuff. He can take all that away and still be blessing you beyond measure. And if you've ever been there, then you know what I mean. That the blessing has nothing to do with your circumstances whatsoever. Right? Or you can be there, or you can be in disobedience to Him. And if you're in disobedience to Him as a believer, there is chastening. There is always chastening. Because God says, right in the Bible, He says, those whom I love, I chasten. And I scourge many sons that I bring to glory. And scourging, you know, I mean, chastening doesn't seem to be pleasant at the time. But afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So those are the two places that you can be. If the message comes to you in power and the Holy Spirit and in much certainty, there's no middle ground. There's those two places. Yeah, there seems to be like a transition place in between, just based on experience. But it doesn't take long to go from this place over to this place, and then for Him to start knocking on your door like, hey, you want to come back? Because if you don't, it's going to get hard for you. Okay, that's the way God works. Anyway, I ran out of time, but I just want to say that for some reason, I believe that the Lord wanted me to share that story with you today. So I pray that it's encouraging to you. I really want to hear more from other people about what God has done in your life and what He's doing in your lives, and I hope that somehow we make space for that, because I really believe that's so important for us to hear, that God didn't just work in the Bible, right? He did. Like, read this book. Man, there's amazing stuff in here. But God is still writing His story in every single person's life today. He is alive, and He is real, and He is powerful. And He doesn't come in, you know, He doesn't just come in and say, okay, you know, just do whatever you want. No, He comes in and He changes lives. That's what God does. So let's close in prayer. Father, I just thank You so much for who You are. I thank You for being such a great God, a God of power, but also a God of love and grace and mercy. I thank You so much for choosing us. Just like someone would go into an adoption agency and say, I want that child to be mine. But that's what You did for us. You chose us because You love us so much. And I know that when You call to us, we hear Your voice. Lord Jesus, we know that You said this. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. So I just pray that all those who are Yours would hear Your voice and would follow You. That they would come to You for salvation. They would recognize that this life, no matter what you fill it with, if You're not in it, if You, Lord Jesus, are not in their life, it's empty. It's empty. And worse than that, once this life is over, there's judgment and then eternity. And Father, I just thank You so much for saving me, bringing me into Your family, showering Your grace and mercy upon me. And I pray this for everyone here, that they would accept this free gift. Father, we love You so much. Lord Jesus, we love You. We thank You for the Holy Spirit who makes life possible. We thank You for Your guidance and Your leading and Your comfort, for empowering us to do those things that You want us to do. Lord, we just thank You so much. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.